All the others saw and believed. Thomas didn't see, and so he wouldn't believe. Mary saw and eventually believed. John saw and believed. All the other disciples saw and believed. But Thomas is a bit in our position, isn't he? Why should he believe if he has never seen? There actually is a very important answer to that question.
Today on the Songtime broadcast, we'll continue our study in the Gospel of John. In this message from Dr. Sinclair Ferguson, we'll look at the first eyewitnesses to the resurrection and the empty tomb, and how Mary, a woman, was the first to see the risen Savior, and even how doubting Thomas teaches us a valuable lesson in trusting in the evidence of the resurrection and the first witnesses. Stay tuned for that message, but first we're joined once again as Andreas Kostenberger takes us through the final days of Jesus as we consider the empty tomb. The many voices are coming together for that one message. I'm your host, Adam Miller. You're listening to Songtime Radio. The Gospel of John gives us a unique narrative to the story of Jesus, his life, his ministry, and his ultimately death and his resurrection. It starts off in chapter 1 reminding us that this Jesus pre-existed time itself, that which was from the beginning, which brought the world into order. This Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We even see in John chapter 1 that John the Baptist points out to Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So already at the very beginning of the Gospel of John, we have a reminder of what Jesus is about to do. He is headed to the cross to become the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. But this weekend, we're talking about the resurrection of Jesus. As we celebrate with Christians all across the globe, this weekend is a special day and something we remember every Sunday as we celebrate a risen Savior. Our guest is Dr. Andreas Kostenberger. He's written a book called The Final Days of Jesus, but it also leads into this, the very first day of the resurrection. And Andreas, there are some great stories in John chapter 20 that gives us an insight into the first eyewitnesses of the empty tomb. And although Mary was there amongst the ladies who were the first to observe that the tomb was empty, it's also Mary who is the first to see the risen Savior. This is rather significant because in the time, a testimony of a woman would not have really been as credible as that of a man. So it's odd that a woman would be the one to first see Jesus and not someone like Peter or even John himself. Why is that so significant?
That's right. As you mentioned, women's testimony was not accepted in court in the first century because they were not considered reliable witnesses. And so here you have the first Christians present Jesus as first appearing to a woman. Not only does that tell you something about the status of women in Jesus' life and in the early church as being recognized for their ability to witness and to be members of the Christian community, but also it shows that this is a story that was not just concocted to validate the resurrection. And you see again and again that the last thing that the first witnesses to the resurrection expected is for Jesus to actually rise from the dead. You know, you see that it's almost comical that Mary is talking to Jesus and thinking, verse 15 of chapter 20, that he was actually the gardener. And so she's chastising him for moving the body, you know. And so I think the significance of that is that John is telling us that despite of the fact that Jesus repeatedly predicted that he would in fact rise from the dead, none of the disciples actually expected him to. So when the women returned to the tomb early that, you know, Lord's Day, the Sunday early in the morning, the reason why they come is simply to finish the job they started Friday before sundown because of the Sabbath being imminent. They had to do a bit of a rush job in, anointing Jesus' body, and so they wanted to finish that job. So they expected the tomb to contain Jesus' body. And again, what you see is you know, the Mary Magdalene and Peter and John, when they arrive at the empty tomb, later when they see Jesus at the Sea of Galilee, they don't recognize him at first, and it's only when the Holy Spirit opened their eyes, or in Mary's case, when she hears Jesus pronounce her name, when he says to her, Mary, for some reason, something about the tone of his voice struck in her accord and said, that sounded familiar, that's Jesus. Then she recognizes who he is. Just an incredibly powerful, evocative story that is unlikely to have been made up.
What also I like in this story, I think it was John Piper who notes that John, the beloved disciple, and how he talks about that, it gives us the impression that everyone in Jesus' midst felt that they were loved. And here we see in this story Mary Magdalene, who had very good reason to be judged by Jesus, but yet here we see such a loving interaction. This is really the theme that's carried out throughout the Gospel of John, which is why so many have held to this gospel in such a dear place in their heart, because it really does portray Jesus in that loving and that intimate way that he cares and he's patient and he's concerned with us, doesn't it?
That's right. And, you know, that's the theme verse of John's gospel, right? John 3:16, God so loved the world, right, that he sent his one and only son. And in verse 17, it says God didn't send Jesus to judge the world, right, but rather that the world would be saved through him. So, and, you know, John himself calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. He's known to be the apostle of love. And so I think this is a great realization that's carried out in the various narratives, both Mary Magdalene and then later Peter as well, and John himself. They knew themselves to be deeply loved by Jesus, and as a result, they were willing to follow him. They were willing to give his life for him because he had given his life for them.
And we see here, this is where Jesus commissions his disciples. It's a different account from what we see in Matthew, the Great Commission, but the same emphasis, the same challenge to go now with this knowledge and proclaim it. Proclaim it, where he had told many people he had healed, don't tell anybody that I healed you. Don't go out and spread the news. Here, you tell everyone, you tell the world that Jesus has risen, that the tomb is empty, correct?
Yeah, and in many ways, you know, other than the crucifixion and the resurrection, that's really the climax of the gospel in John 20:21. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you. So now Jesus had died and he had risen. So the gospel is ready to be proclaimed. And the fact is that for us, all we have to do is tell the story. It's not about us. Right, it's about what Jesus did for people, and we will be able to be only imperfect messengers, but that's okay, because in the end, the truth of the gospel message doesn't rest on our perfection as Christians, thank God. It simply rests on the truthfulness of who Jesus said he was, and on the historical reliability of what the gospels tell us Jesus did.
We've been talking with Dr. Andreas Kostenberger. His book is called The Final Days of Jesus, and you can find out more information about it by giving us a call. It's 508-362-7070, or you can head over to our website at songtime.com. Well, today and this weekend, as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we consider the most important holiday for the church. It's not just something that we celebrate every year. It's something we celebrate every week, and we ought to celebrate every day as we consider the importance of the fact that Christ has risen from the dead. In this weekend's message from Dr. Sinclair Ferguson, we'll explore John chapter 20 as we look at the evidence of those first eyewitnesses to the empty tomb, the first witness to see the risen Savior, and even how doubting Thomas can give us some perspective on how to trust in not only the evidences, but the witnesses to the resurrected Savior. Here is Dr. Sinclair Ferguson with a closer look at John chapter 20.
I think one of the most wonderful stories of the Christian church on Easter Sunday morning comes from the early 1950s in communist Russia, a town was gathered together by the communist officials to hear a public debate between a skilled communist orator and the aged local Orthodox priest. And so the communist orator brought forward the same old arguments to disprove the Christian faith in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, and then gave way with a cynical smirk to the aged priest and said to him, "Now prove your risen Saviour if you can." And the priest stood before these people and he spoke the simple words from the great Easter liturgy of the Orthodox Church. "The Lord is risen." And like thunder, the villagers replied, "He is risen indeed." And the debate came to an end. And this 20th chapter of John's Gospel, which so obviously gives us a wonderful exposition of the significance of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us to notice what John underlines here as the four things Jesus did by his resurrection. The first of them is rather obvious. Sometime there in the darkness of the night, the Lord Jesus Christ conquered death. It begins with Mary. She comes and in the darkness all she can see is that the stone has been rolled away, and obviously she panics. And so Peter and John run out of their houses. They get to the tomb. And whereas Mary had seen the stone rolled away but hadn't grasped the significance, Peter sees the grave clothes empty but apparently passes no comment. Then John, having got there first, but having, as it were, held back for Peter to come, and after Peter has been in, John goes in. And you notice what we read there, that when John went in, he saw the linen cloths there, and he believed. Body snatchers don't unravel grave clothes that have been wrapped round a man with 75 pounds of ointment, as we've been told. And John realized there was only one possible explanation. The Lord had risen. So Jesus, we are told, has conquered death. But then the atmosphere changes again, and Jesus speaks to her and says to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She's not able to take it in. But then he says her name, Mary. And she recognizes there's no one else in the world says my name like the Lord Jesus. And we know that he is risen because he's calling us. Mary, John, Peter, and in his grace he is calling us to trust him. That's what the risen Christ does. That's why his resurrection is not simply a matter of history. It's something that happened to him. It's something he did. It means he's alive forevermore and he's still calling us into his kingdom. So for us, he conquers death, and as he did with Mary, he calls us into his kingdom. And then you notice a third thing Jesus does in these verses, this time in verses 19 to 23. He commissions the disciples. He appears among them. "Peace be with you," he says. And they saw us as he probably raised his hands. And they realized that he truly was the Lord whom they had seen crucified. These are some of the most important words you could ever hear. He says to his apostles, as he sends them to speak the gospel, "If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven." Isn't that something? Where are you going to go to get your sins forgiven? There is somewhere, or better, there is someone to whom we can go to have our sins forgiven. And to have those nail-pierced but now glorified hands raised over our lives in a way that we will know it for all eternity. and hear his voice saying to our guilty consciences, peace. That's your greatest need and mine, isn't it? And it's the glorious message of this Easter Sunday. Well, he conquers death, he calls Mary, he commissions his disciples, and then, of course, in verses 24 through 29, he convinces doubting Thomas. Very interesting, this. All the others saw and believed. Thomas didn't see, and so he wouldn't believe. Mary saw and eventually believed. Peter saw and eventually believed. John saw and believed. All the other disciples saw and believed. But Thomas is a bit in our position, isn't he? Why should he believe if he has never seen? There actually is a very important answer to that question. He says, I don't believe he's risen, and I won't believe unless you can give me scientific evidence that he's risen. My friends, one very simple thing. He's surrounded by men and women he's known almost all his life, whose lives have been gloriously transformed by meeting the risen Christ. The evidence is staring him in the face. And what he's really saying is, I'm not going to accept the evidence God has given me. Some of you have done that, and you've seen people who do it. I've done it myself. Admittedly, I was a youngster when I did it. I was 14 years old. I was surrounded by friends who had been called by the Lord Jesus Christ one by one, and I saw that their lives were being transformed, and as I explored why their lives had been so gloriously transformed, they said, because of knowing the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And I argued with them as a youngster that it couldn't possibly be true. And you know why I argued? Because I had not experienced it. Do you notice the wonderful thing he says to Thomas? Thomas, you're blessed because you've seen and believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And don't miss the verses that follow. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life, which in John's Gospel means eternal life, doesn't it?
There are so many incredible points to be made here in John chapter 20. First and foremost is the fact that the tomb was empty. Now, John talks about himself in the third person. It's really important to understand why. When John describes himself as the beloved disciple or the other disciple, he's not trying to draw extra attention to himself. What he wants us to do is to put ourselves in his shoes. He'll later write to the church in John, 1 John chapter 1, how he saw and heard and touched the risen Savior, and he passes this information down to us so that we can credibly understand and believe in the story of Jesus. So he wants you to put yourself in his place. That's why John is the first to get to the empty tomb, not because he wants to brag about how he's faster than Peter, but he wants us to see and interact with how Peter first arrived at the tomb and how he engaged with the information that it was empty and the grave clothes were still there. It says that John believed because he saw the evidence. That this is contradictory to how someone would have robbed a grave, right? You don't take Jesus and leave the grave clothes. And certainly the religious leaders, if they were trying to get rid of Jesus, they wouldn't have taken the time to remove the bandages around Jesus. That just doesn't make any sense. So John is quick to believe by the evidences that are provided. And later on, when we see that their first encounter with Jesus and how he shows them the hands and his feet and how he is bearing the wounds of the cross, they have to acknowledge that, yes, Jesus did actually die. In fact, John was there at the cross. He tells us that he's there in John chapter 19 where he is encountering with Jesus. And Jesus says to Mary, his mother, John will now take care of you for the foreseeable future. It's an amazing detail, but it's important to remember that John is showing us that he was a first-person eyewitness to these events. And then, even doubting Thomas, right? Thomas is there and he doesn't believe that the other disciples have actually seen the risen Savior, so Jesus again reveals himself to the 12, including, I guess the 11, because Judas wouldn't have been there, but he includes Thomas to show him the evidence of the resurrection. And he does so with a little bit of a convicting moment, because he chides Thomas for not believing the other disciples. What John wants us to understand in that statement is that we can trust the eyewitness testimonies of those who were the first to see Jesus and risen from the dead. But there's one more evidence of the resurrection that we often overlook, and it's been our theme verse for this entire series. It's John 13:35, where Jesus is telling his disciples to love one another as I have loved you. He says this, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." In fact, the leading theme of the Gospel of John and what John eventually writes in his first letter to the church is that love is a thing that demonstrates that we belong to Jesus and that Jesus belongs to us. And so even today, a life that is filled with the love of Christ is the greatest evidence to the resurrection. I hope that all of this encourages you, and if it has, I hope that you'll be an encouragement to us. You can write to us at Songtime Radio, P.O. Box 100, Barnstable, Massachusetts, 02630, or you can give us a call. It's 508-362-7070. You can also head over to our website at songtime.com, or you can look us up on social media. On behalf of everyone here at Songtime, we want to thank you for listening. From Cape Cod, I'm Adam Miller with our theme verse, John 13:34-35. Hear the words of Jesus once again. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another."